Praise God. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Don't give up. Keep living for Jesus. Amen? And keep going into all the world. Keep. Remember we spoke on Sunday morning. The bottom line is what? Souls. Amen. And we're not just filled with the Holy Spirit to just kind of be, you know, just warming a pew. But the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Praise God. Amen. Take your Bible. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, and we're going to read two verses, verses 10 and 11. And then Psalm 119. And then Isaiah chapter 40. So quite a bit of reading, but you'd expect that, being a Bible study night. Some wonderful scriptures. I encourage you to take these three scriptures down as notes. Underline them if you're a person that underlines your Bible. Amen. Has everyone got it there? If you don't, it's on the screen. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So just like the rain comes down, it doesn't go back up. Okay, it does eventually go up in condensation, but the rain comes down, it waters the earth, makes the seeds grow, all of those things. And the snow comes down and it melts and it gives seed and it produces bread for the eater. So does the word of God. It shall not return unto me void. Amen. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent him. Psalm 119, verse 89 to 96 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That word settled means stands firm. It is settled. Everyone say settled. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances. For all are thy servants. In other words, your regulations, God, remain true to this day. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. In other words, your word, your commandments, God, give me life. Your word gives me life. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. In other words, though the wicked hide along the way to try and kill me, another version says, I will quietly keep my mind on your word. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Your commandments have no limit. Even perfection has its limits. That's what that verse says. Even the perfection has its limits, but your word has no limits. Last one, Isaiah chapter 40 verse 8 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. Everybody say, the power of the word of God. There's power in the word of God. Amen. And as we live in these last days, we need to be people of the Word of God. You've got to know the truth. You've got to know the truth. You've got to know what the Bible says so that you may be able to stand. And I want to speak tonight on this title, Sound Doctrine and Sound Living. Sound doctrine and sound living. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, as we study your word, let it come to life. Let it speak to us. Lord, we know that your word will not return void, so let it water our hearts. Let it change us. Lord, let it bring forth new growth in us, Lord, that we may be the people that you've called us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody say amen. You may be seated. Sound doctrine and sound living. I said before, but the importance is so much in these last days that we are rooted into the word of God. Let your roots go deep into the word, Because there is a time, and we are living in a time when there is all sorts of strange winds of doctrine blowing and strange ideas. And unless your roots are deep in the Word of God, you will fall. You will fall unless you are rooted and your roots are deep into the Word of God. Now, the word doctrine can cause a lot of problems. People don't like to use that word doctrine. And people are hesitant because they say, well, it seems to imply some sort of sectarianism, like Bible teaching. Let's avoid doctrine. People say doctrine divides. You know, let's just talk about how Jesus loves us and let's forget about everything else. Let's just focus on what we've got in common, and we don't want to talk about doctrine or the teachings of the Bible because it divides. However, there will always be truth and there will always be error. There will always be a division between truth and error. And so there is such thing as sound doctrine. Everyone say sound doctrine. That is teaching that is faithful to the Scriptures. Teaching that is faithful to the Scriptures. That is sound doctrine or true doctrine. 1 Timothy 4 verse 16 says this, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And so if you want to be saved, then you need to make sure you take heed of the doctrine, that you continue in the doctrine, because it will save yourself and to them that hear thee. And so if you're going to share with someone, you've got to make sure that you're sharing the right doctrine. Because doctrine can save us and it can save others when we teach it to them. 2 Timothy 3 verse 15 says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. Where does wisdom come from? The holy Scriptures. Some people learn wisdom from the mistakes. That's not the sort of wisdom you really want to learn. But if you must learn by making mistakes, then so be it. But if you seek wisdom, let him ask of God. But we can find wisdom in the Word of God. And that from a child you has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And so not just wise, but to give us wisdom to show us how to be saved through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, everybody say all Scripture. Every verse, every word, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that you and I may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So there is sound doctrine. There is true doctrine. But there is also false doctrine. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1, and this is teaching that is not faithful to the Scriptures. Maybe it is completely against the Scriptures, or maybe it is a twisted version of the Scriptures. Maybe it is Scripture taken out of context, but false doctrine. Now, 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Doctrines of devils. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And so we are Christian, and even amongst Christianity there are many conflicting doctrines, many conflicting teachings. And how can this be, and how can everyone claim to be right? Now, one of the basic reasons why there are so many doctrinal variations is because people have differing opinions as to what is a legitimate source of doctrine. Okay? The only legitimate source of doctrine is the Word of God. Okay? That is the only legitimate source of doctrine. However, there are many denominations with different doctrines, and the reason why is, and these are some of the reasons, they look at different sources of doctrine. The first one is church tradition. Some people will base their doctrine and the teaching, even though it may be against the Word of God or not complying with the Word of God, but it will be based on church tradition. And so some organizations will say, unless it's been written by some scholars or by a creed or by a group or a council, then it's not doctrine. Okay? Some denominations teach that church tradition is a legitimate source of doctrine. Because it is our tradition, then it becomes our doctrine. True doctrine is necessary for salvation. We read that. True doctrine is necessary for salvation. So we cannot be content with doctrine that has no scriptural authority. I'm not saying that all tradition is wrong. Okay, but what I'm saying is that we cannot be content with doctrine that has no scriptural authority and is not based in scripture. Just because a church has believed it for a long time, and just because a council of men decided that this is what it's going to be, we cannot accept it unless it is based on the scripture. Everyone say amen. All right. So every tradition that we have, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to doctrine, must be examined by the Word of God to determine if it is accurate or if it is error. We can't stand on it just because it is tradition and because that's what we've always done. It must line up with the Word of God. The second source of false doctrine is private revelation. Everybody say private revelation. Now, there are some denominations that will base a lot of their doctrine on the revelations that one person got. And I'm not going to name any denominations, but you can think of them. There is one prophet or one person got a private revelation. They wrote it down, and it's their private interpretation or their private revelation. And they became the founder of that organization. In these cases, the revelations of these people are seen to be equal or sometimes even exceeding the authority of the scripture. And so I went to a school once, and they had these quotes of this person all around. It was a Christian school. They had these quotes of this person all around the school. And it was like they were meant to be Bible verses, but they were a tribute to a person. And that person happened to be the person who founded that denomination. The person's name, I won't mention the denomination, but the person's name is Ellen G. White. And so she had a private revelation, and that's where the organization or that belief came from. But every revelation, I'm not saying that God can't give you revelation, but every revelation must be based and tested by the Word of God. Because if it's not, we can easily be led astray. Get back to the Word of God. We used to have a saying, when somebody said something you didn't quite understand, you say, give me scripture and verse for that. All right? And so we want to see the scripture and verse for every revelation. Beware of people that say, well, God just told me. All right? Now, as pastors, we call that the God card. When you're counseling somebody and they tell you, God told me, well, that shuts the conversation. Well, you heard from God. You played the God card. Well, how can I argue with God? I mean, be very careful of people who want to justify their doctrine or their beliefs because God told them. Even Corinthians tells us, 2 Corinthians 13, that let every word be established in two or three witnesses. And I say to them sometimes, I say, well, if God can tell you, God can tell me. And let there be a confirmation. But beware, the Bible says in 1 John 4, test the spirits. Everybody say, test the spirits. That sounds like sacrilege, doesn't it? We just meant to believe everything. No, test the spirits. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And so they're prophets, but they're false prophets. And Jesus said, there are many of them in the world. So you need to test the spirit. Don't believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. We've got to be careful, Christians. Church, we've got to be careful. We've got to make sure that our life is based on the Word of God, based on the principles of the Word of God, based on the teachings of the Word of God, based on the Scriptures of the Word of God, all of those things, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so on the subject of extra-biblical revelation, so some people tend to have these extra-biblical revelations. Paul said this, but though we or an angel from heaven, so Paul said, in you can read it in Galatians 1 verse 8, he said, though we, even if I or one of the other apostles, if we or you even have some supernatural experience and you see an angel from heaven and that angel come and speak to you, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have, which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. How can the apostles say that? Because the apostles were with Jesus. We're going to go into the apostles' doctrine in a second, because the apostles' doctrine has a place in the church and what the apostles taught. So regarding extra-biblical revelation, when somebody comes and tells you they've got some extra-biblical revelation or some revelation outside of the Word of God, tell them, though you or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let them be accursed. Then this includes angelic visitations. You know, even the devil can be transformed into an angel of light. Be careful. Angelic visitations. I had a supernatural experience. It must be God. It must be real. Well, the devil, he has a way of using Scripture and twisting Scripture. Got to be careful. Even angelic visitations are to be rejected if the angels proclaim something which contradicts the Word of God. The same would apply with the supernatural occurrences. If it contradicts the Word of God, it's not of God. I don't care how supernatural it is. Even the devil can do lying signs and wonders. But it's supernatural. It has to be God. Well, the devil has the same power. Not the same power. He has power to do lying signs and wonders. Well, look at those scriptures. And so the Bible is the only God-given authority which we possess. All doctrine, faith, hope, all instruction for the church must be based on the Word of God and must harmonize with the Bible. Everyone say the Word of God. And so the seriousness of holding only to the Word of God as authority is in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Don't add, don't take away from. That's the seriousness, okay, of holding on to the Word of God as our authority. In these last days, this is our authority, the Word of God. And to the ancient Israelites, Moses said, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So even in the Old Testament, God said, don't add and don't take away. The only safe course of action for those who want to please God is to reject all doctrines which don't appeal to the authority of Scripture. We reject everything that does not line up and harmonize with the Word of God. Amen? We're going to get lost. Unless we've got our roots in the Word of God, you're going to, Jesus even said, there are many false prophets. And they're not going to be silly enough to deceive you with just an outright lie. They're going to twist it. It's going to be a twisting. It's going to be like a distorting of the Scriptures. That's the way the devil worked from the very beginning. You have to know the Word of God. Now, concerning the church, the apostles' doctrine, Paul said the church, that is the ecclesia, the called out ones, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. So Jesus is the chief cornerstone, but the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So while Jesus himself is the cornerstone, he's the basic foundation, the apostles and the prophets are foundational as well in that they were the recipients of the foundational revelation concerning the church. We're going to look at the scriptures. So Ephesians chapter 3 verse 5 and 6 says, wherein other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, that is mankind, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. Okay, therefore the teaching of the apostles and prophets, we can rely on the apostolic doctrine. So when you read the book of Acts and you see them preaching the plan of salvation, you'll see that we can rely on that because they were the ones that with Jesus, it says, and it has now been revealed unto his holy apostles and the prophets by his Spirit. Now, Peter had the keys to the kingdom. And so in Matthew 17, it says that he had the keys to the kingdom and he stands on the first day of the New Testament church and he preaches the gospel. They say, what must we do? And Peter tells them that they should be baptized in the name of, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, after that, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. Now, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Yeah. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread. Aren't you glad that that's apostolic, breaking bread together? Apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so once they were saved, they continued, the church, the first church, continued in the apostolic doctrine. So we also continue in the apostolic doctrine. What the apostles preach, we still stand by that. We still stand by Acts chapter 2, verse 38. The early church continued steadfastly, and if the church today is going to be true to the word of God, we must also continue steadfastly in that same doctrine. Amen? The apostles' doctrine. Now, those that know me know that I like to have a nice lawn. I try my hardest to have nice grass. I guess it's not the perfect lawn, but I like, we got a horticulturalist here tonight, so that's right. It's a waste of water. There you go. He reckons I should probably just plant some trees, native trees. And the dog does a good job of wrecking my lawn. He does big yellow spots all over the lawn. You know what that's caused by? But I like to keep the percentage of grass higher than the weeds. That's basically what I try to do. And it can be a challenge. One of the reasons why it's a challenge is because there's a nature reserve behind our house and they don't control their weeds and the wind just blows the weeds over into our house. But there's a product at Bunnings. I love Bunnings. That has fascinated me. I wonder, I just never really figured out how it works till I started reading a little bit about it. And it's called a selective herbicide. And it's this poison that you can just spray over all, I love my grass. But you spray this stuff all over the grass, okay, and it picks out the weeds and kills the weeds. Now, I didn't believe it when I first, I'm thinking, you know what, this beautiful lawn that I've got, I'm going to spray this herbicide all over it, and you know what it's going to do? It's going to kill my beautiful grass. But it's what they call a selective herbicide. So it will only kill the broad-leafed weeds. Now, I'm not going to go into the science, but it's called phenoxy herbicides. That what they do, they work by disrupting the fine balance of the biochemical processes inside that occur in the weed. All right. Now, the phenoxy herbicides, they copy a naturally occurring plant chemical called indole acetic acid. That means nothing to most of you, I'm sure. But this chemical, it mimics a chemical inside the plant. And what happens is that it causes unregulated growth. And so what happens is that weed just grows really fast, all right? It twists, it thickens, it elongates, and eventually it grows itself to death. It's amazing. Go and spray your weeds, all right, just for fun. Everyone get excited about spraying weeds. Go spray your weeds and watch. They just have this huge growth spurt. They go all over the place, then bang, they die. That's what happens. selective herbicides. How did I get onto this? It's got something to do with what I'm preaching about. So what it does, the herbicide kill it because it's a hormone that gives the plant, it basically gives it bad information. Anyone say bad information? It gives it bad information. It tells the plant to grow faster than its capacity to absorb nutrients. All right, so the plant grows faster than its capacity to absorb nutrients, and it literally grows itself to death because why? It's based on wrong information. Now, to the casual observer, nothing looks wrong. It's still growing. It's growing faster until death inevitably occurs. Why? Because it was based on bad information. Bad information is toxic. The wrong information eventually will poison the whole system. We had a global financial crisis. What was it based on? Bad information. We've got some doctors and nurses here. How many people have had people come in after going to Dr. Google, you know? Bad information. How many people, what are we doing to ourselves with bad information? And the same is with bad doctrine. We've got to make sure we have sound doctrine. And Jesus warns in Matthew 24, verse 5, he warns us that deception will be a prominent feature of the last days. Deception. And so if it's going to be a prominent part of the last days and the tumultuous times, deception, then we've got to make sure we know the word. You've got to make sure you know the word. Because bad information, you can grow quickly. You might look good for a little while, but eventually you're going to die. Because of bad information. We are told, believe not every spirit. Believers therefore have to be wise, vigilant, that because there's going to be deception. The Bible even says, Satan goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Jesus told us in the last days, there are going to be false Christs and false prophets. And they're going to perform great, these are in the words of the Bible, they're going to perform great signs and wonders. Great signs and wonders by these false prophets and false Christs. Signs and wonders are meant to be proof that it's real, isn't it? Isn't the sign and wonder meant to be? It's real. It's miraculous. It's a sign and it's a wonder. But Jesus told us, he said, there are going to be false Christs and false prophets, and they're going to do great signs and they're going to do great wonders. It's not whether they are true or not. Jesus said they will do it. Jesus even said they will be great signs and wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9 and 10. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and lie and signs and lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And this is the reason why they're going to perish. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Buy the truth and sell it not. I want to know what the Bible says. We can't be deceived if we know the truth. We've got to know the truth and stay rooted in God's word. And so here are some reasons why Christians in the last days can be easily deceived. The first one is lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge and discernment. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Hosea 4 verse 6 says, God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You've got to know the word. You've got to know it. You've got to study it. You've got to love the word. You've got to love the truth. So that's why devotion is important. That's why Bible study is important. That's why it's important to hear the preaching of the word, to learn the word. Hebrews 5 verse 12 and 14 says, For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This scripture is saying that, yeah, when we first become a Christian, we're on milk. But we ought not to be on milk forever. You've got to get into the meat of the Word of God. You've got to know the Word of God. So one of the first reasons people can get led astray and fall into false teachings and be easily deceived is because of a lack of knowledge and lack of discernment. The second one is cherry picking. Everybody say cherry picking. All right. Cherry picking. There's two words you can write down. There's eisegesis and exegesis. All right. So how do you spell eisegesis? It's spelled E-I-S-E-G-E-S-I-S. Have I got it on the screen up there? Yes. Eisegesis instead of exegesis. And so what eisegesis is, you don't want to do eisegesis. You want to do exegesis. I'm going to explain it. Eisegesis means that you've got an idea in your head, and now you're going to make the scripture say what you want it to say. Okay? So eisegesis pushes your interpretation into the Word of God. Eisegesis says, I want to find scripture to support what I'm thinking or what I want to do. And so they push a meaning into the scripture, eisegesis. Exegesis says, read the scripture and then find out what the scripture is saying. Don't push your meaning into it. And so a lot of people like to cherry pick just certain scriptures and push their meaning into it, all right? Starting with the premise and then finding the verses to support their convictions or what they want to do. I'm going to find some scriptures to support. I've got what I want here. Now I'm going to go and I'm going to find some scriptures. A.W. Tozer says, heresy is not so much rejecting as it is selecting. A lot of people go into heresy not because they rejected, but because they selected. They were cherry picking. They were sticking just to certain just scriptures they pulled out of context, eisegesis, pushing the meaning into it. Be careful. Here's the third one, charisma and theatrics. Wow, who would have thought that? Charisma and theatrics. And so a false teacher may depend on his charisma to keep the crowd, or even their theatrics to keep the crowd in the palm of their hand. Showman. And sometimes you see that some of the TV preachers, it's like a show. People turn up there because it's a great show. Theatrics and charisma. But Paul emphasized, he said, the content is the most important thing. What is the person preaching? It can be the greatest show on earth. Charisma, it can be theatrical, you can have everything. But what is the content of the message? And Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He wasn't a very theatrical, charismatic sort of preacher. He said, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Paul said, I guess I'm preaching, and I'm not any good at this. He said, but at least you're not got faith in me. Your faith's in God, because I'm nothing. Be very careful when a ministry focuses on a certain person. That person is simply a vessel of God. Be very, very careful. The third reason, is it the fourth reason or the third reason? Everyone say itchy ears. In other words, I like the sound of what they're teaching. I like it. I don't really care if it's not biblical, but it sounds good. I mean, I've got a scratch. And you know, when I hear that, it when I've got an itch and it scratches me just in the right place. It's intriguing. I've got itching ears. It's intriguing. The next one is the prophet. Certain prophets, they proclaim to have, they're famous because they've got fresh revelations. And if you go and look at the Christian world and the TV preaching world, every preacher has to come up with a fresh revelation. A fresh revelation, a new, and we saw it in, we've seen it in Australia. There was a bunch of churches in Queensland, a whole bunch of big churches, and they were all really close to each other. And the church congregation would be moving amongst these three churches. We met a guy at a minister's conference. He said, well, you know, my church is this big, and then they all move over here, and they all move there. It all depends who's got the fresh revelation. And so these prophets, these famous people have, you know, fresh revelation, and that claims to be gifted by God to speak fresh revelation even outside of the scriptures. Okay? So new authoritative words. Sometimes they will come up with predictions. Like 88 reasons why Jesus is coming in 1988. Predictions or teachings or certain things, something, some fresh revelation. John offered an urgent warning. He said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." All right. The next one is the prosperity gospel. Everyone say prosperity gospel. Now, believe it or not, this prosperity gospel takes the world, it's taking the world by storm, even Christianity by storm. Now, to understand this, I'm going to touch on this a little bit. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament tell us that God will bless us when we are generous with our resources. Not just money, but our resources, our time, our talent, our treasure. God will bless us. Everyone say blessings. The same verses that say God will bless us if we are generous with our resources are the same verses that they use as the foundation for the prosperity gospel. According, though, to prosperity gospel teachers, they say it is God's will for you to be financially prosperous. Is it God's will for you to be rich? It's God's will for you to be physically healthy. It's God's will for you to have health and wealth. And all of that can be attained if you have faith, if you speak positive words, and if you give financially. You can have all of that. Now, on that basis, Jesus himself was a failure. I mean, he didn't even have anywhere to lay his head. People turned on him. Even his closest people turned on him. And so the prosperity gospel says, well, it's God's will. And there is an element of truth, but it's this prosperity gospel, there's an element of truth, but it's a distorted message with misplaced priorities. And this is the way that it ever works. It's true-ish. It sounds right. And if you look in the Bible and if you look around the world today, this is the problem I have. Many of the most faithful saints of God live in poverty and deprivation. Some of the greatest men and women of God didn't have two coins to rub together. All right? So were they out of God's will? Some of the most powerful people that you know. I would say maybe they're even more spiritual than a lot of people who are prosperous these days. The Jews believed, they said, well, living for God, you're going to be prosperous. And the Jews used to say, if you're not rich, then there's something wrong with you. And Jesus set them straight. Look at what he said in Matthew 19. Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I say it again." All right? Repeats himself. "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." So why would it be God's will for you to be rich and prosperous when it's going to be hard to get to heaven? The disciples were astounded. They said, "Then who in the world can be saved?" they ask. In other words, the Jews, they're like, we all want to be rich. It's the pinnacle of God's blessing, isn't it? Financial blessing. And Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to the kingdom of God." He said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible." All right, so what's he saying? He said, it's possible that a rich person can be saved. But you're starting off in a very difficult position if you're striving to be rich. What comes with rich? Distractions. What comes with riches? Temptations. Yes, with God's grace, you can overcome them all. You see, God's blessings are spiritual and not necessarily material. You may be blessed materially, but God's blessings are spiritual. And if you're blessed materially, is that just so you can get more and more and more and more and more? No. We are blessed to be able to give to others, to be a blessing to others. And so God does not promise that we would be materially wealthy. If we follow God's principles, yes, I agree. If we follow God's principles, we are more likely to be prosperous in business and life in general. If you follow the principles of God, all right? Giving, don't get me wrong, giving is a divine principle. God will bless, but here, write this down. Our motive must be to give to God's cause, not so we will get. Our motive must be to give to the cause of God, not a motive so that we would get. And that's where a lot of these things go wrong. They say, well, if you give, God's going to give you this. And so people, what do? They give because they want to get. My grandfather used to call it the blab it and grab it. We know God will supply all of our needs. We know that God will bless us, but we don't give to get material possessions. It's a wrong motive. Everyone say a wrong motive. God's richest blessings are not material. You ask somebody that's laying on their deathbed, you ask somebody that's got just, you know, a little bit of time left, you ask someone even that is older in years, they will tell you God's richest blessings are not material. We may be greatly blessed and we might not have a new house. You may be greatly blessed and you may be driving an old car. You may be greatly blessed and you don't have very much money, but you've got peace of mind. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You've got your family. You've got the joy of knowing, you know what, that when I go to heaven, I'm going to take some lost souls with me. Heaven rejoices over one sinner that comes to repentance. The greatest joy that I made a difference in somebody's life. And I've sat with people in their last days, and one of their biggest regrets has not been that they didn't have more money. So I wish I made more of a difference in people's lives. That's the greatest blessing. And so Paul charges us in Titus 2 verse 1, you must teach what is in accord, which is in accord with sound doctrine. And so it tells us it's very important. Why is doctrine important? Because it affects what we do. It affects our behavior. Everyone say behavior. Let's go to the next slide, number 18. Look at the scripture. Doctrine forms the basis and pattern for fellowship. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and breaking of bread and in prayers. The next one, doctrine directly affects our salvation. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you shall save yourself and them that hear thee. Talking about doctrine. Doctrine is the centerpiece of preaching. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort in all longsuffering and doctrine. So what do we preach if we're preaching? Preach doctrine. Preach the word of God. Doctrine prevents corruption in the church. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. There's going to come a time where people are just going to go and say, I like what they're saying over there. I'm going to go there. I've got itching ears. It says they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll even leave sound doctrine to go somewhere where they can have their scratch itched. Or the itch scratch, sorry. Doctrine is the means to defeat error. In Titus 1 verse 9, holding fast the faithful words as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. And so Bible doctrine is more than just a Bible study. It's more than just Bible school. It is the foundation on which we build our life. Everyone say foundation. So what do you mean, sound doctrine, sound living? Here it is. Three differences doctrine makes. Our character. Everyone say character. What we are. The power of the gospel to transform a life is not activated until we obey the doctrine. Jude 3 talks about the doctrine once delivered unto the saints. All right? Romans 6 verse 17 and 18. But God be thanked that you were servants of sin. You were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. So what was the change? How did they go from a servant of sin to being made free from sin? The Bible says they obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine. The second one is our behavior, what we do. So first one, character, what we are. The second one, what we do. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. So doctrine changes what we do, our behavior. And the last one, our destiny, where we go. Everyone say destiny. Our eternal destiny hangs on the doctrine that we choose to believe and follow. Our eternal destiny. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And so sound doctrine affects where we go in terms of our destiny. It affects what we do in terms of our behavior. It teaches us to live right and affects what we are as our character. And so why did I take the time, and I've taken a fair bit of time tonight, 45 minutes, to speak on this, is because in these last days, there's going to be all sorts of error. And it's more prevalent than ever before. You can find anything on YouTube. I've seen some of the craziest stuff on YouTube. It, you know, especially if you look at some of the suggested videos and you click on them, you're like, oh my goodness, there's voices everywhere. False prophets, like Jesus said, everywhere, many false prophets. There's even lying signs and wonders like we're already seeing. But we must make sure our life is built on the Word of God. That's it. That's the foundation. You know, when we had our building program over there, we spent about a third of the money, almost up to half the money, just putting the foundation in the ground. It didn't look pretty, but it was kind of concerning. We're not even out of the ground yet, and half the money's gone. Because where? Why? The importance of the foundation. And they were putting holes. There's 6 meter holes over there, because there was a bit of water underneath. So they had to go right down, drilled these 6 meter holes right down to get on the bedrock. It cost a lot of extra money. And then in the basement, we opened up the ground for that basement over there. There was a spring. So we spent another like $25,000 putting in wider foundations. And all the money was gone before you guys could see anything. People kept coming to church and go, doesn't look like much is happening over there. Doesn't look very exciting. But the money, the bills were going out. The bills were coming in. The money was going out. There's a lot of money going into the foundation. And there's a lot of people say doctrine is boring. Let me tell you. You wait. You try to build on a foundation that's not solid, it's going to begin to crack. And when the storm comes, it's going to come tumbling down. You've got to make sure that you're built on the Word of God. You know, sometimes people think, oh, well, doctrine, it's not fancy. It's not theatric. It's not this. It's not that. No, it's solid. It's solid. And you've got to be built on the Word of God. Buy the truth and sell it not. Be people of the Word of God. Even in church, if you hear something preached, come and ask, say, Pastor, give me that verse again. Give me that scripture again. What are you basing that on? What is the basis of that? Ask, because we must be people of the Word of God. Okay? It's important for our character, for our destiny, for the way we live. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, continuing in them, for in doing this you'll save yourself and them that hear thee. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. Watch it. Watch the doctrine closely. The end of unsound doctrine is destruction. That's the end of unsound doctrine. But if you follow the doctrine, you will save yourself and those that hear you. It is foundational. And so tonight's a Bible study. It's a Bible study about the Bible. A Bible study about biblical foundations. Make sure that you are solid on the Word of God. In these last days, build your life. Get your roots. You know, when a tree first starts to grow, the roots are quite shallow. You can easily push it over. But, you know, as the roots go deeper into the ground, it becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. Get your roots deep into the Word of God. Ask yourself, what does the Word of God say about this decision I'm about to make? What does the Word of God say about that? That's the best question you can ask. What does the Bible say? You got a decision to make? What does the Bible say? I'm going to do this. What does the Bible say? I don't want to do that, but what does the Bible say? Amen? Let's all stand. Sound doctrine and sound living. Base your life on the Word of God.